Y'all don't mind. If you'll find your seat, we'll get to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to look again at verses 1 through 5 and focus our thoughts into verses 2 and 3 on Eve's response. Genesis chapter 3. I'll admit we're taking a little longer through this chapter than I thought we would, but hopefully if the pace gets too slow, you'll let me know, I hope. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. Once again, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 2 and 3. So as we read through, you might consider that a little more carefully, but let's read through verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So looking at this, well, let's take a moment and pray, I guess. Let's do that. Our Father, we come before you, and in doing so, we know that you have written these words on the pages before us. You have caused holy men of old, particularly Moses in this case, to write these words so that they might be carefully held until this very day. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for our liberal opportunity to open them, to be in this place of worship today in this country. And we pray that we might use this time wisely and consider what it is that Eve says in response. And Father, might we be careful in our own response to false teaching and falseness around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just from a quick review perspective, just make a few comments about what we've already covered. We've looked so far up really chapter 3, verse 1. We did an overview of chapter 3 for a couple weeks. We've looked at verse 1 for a couple weeks now. And what we've seen so far is that in particular, I'm looking at the second half of verse 1, that the serpent, in approaching Eve, begins with a question. And we talked about the fact that, and this is often stated, that Satan attacks in subtle ways, and that's why he would use the serpent, of course. He attacks in subtle ways, and then he directs outright attacks. And he usually, or oftentimes, starts off with a question such as this. And that's what he does here. It allows him an in, really. And once again, we talked about the fact that in all likelihood, this was part of a continuing conversation. That word indeed was a conjugation. It would be something that was connected to something already being going on. And so when he said, "Indeed has God said," then that was a continuing on. So this is in a conversation, if you will. And he begins with this question, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Now, we talked about the fact that it's not an accurate restating of what the Lord had commanded previously in Genesis 2:16 and 17. By the way, I put the command of the Lord on your notes there. If you don't use the notes for anything else, you may find it handy just to have both of those things in front of you. So it wasn't an accurate restatement. His first statement or you might say attack is not a direct attack. Instead, it's a question. It's a question that allows Satan to test Eve in her knowledge and commitment to the Word of God. It allows him to start introducing a question and test her and see where she's at. It's a question about the Word of God. And we talked about the importance of questions such as these versus questions that we hear about, you know, football games or things like that. We're looking for something a little more careful. We should sit up and take note when somebody asks us a question about the Word of God or makes a statement about it, quite frankly. We should be very careful and investigate that. In fact, I was talking to my wife on the way to church, and said she was talking with a coworker who said of somebody else that they love Jesus. And I said, "Well, what does that mean? You know, what do they mean when they say that? Because the scriptures, how does the scriptures define you love Jesus? You obey his commandments." That's exactly right. See, that's a very specific statement made in scriptures. So when somebody out there on the street just makes a comment like, "Well, they love Jesus," or "I love Jesus," or things like that, you might want to just follow up and say, "Now, do you keep his commandments? You know, is that what you do? Do you understand that that's what the standard Jesus says means to love him?" And so when somebody makes a comment about scriptures or something that, and by the way, most of our life is covered by something under scriptures. When somebody makes comments, we should be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and respond to that and point out the fact that the Scriptures has a statement to say about this and makes a comment about it. And we should bring them back to that always. We should listen for an accurate statement of the Word. We should look for a correct application of the Word of God. Are they using it in the right place in life? Are they applying it in the right place with the way the Scriptures were applying it? And finally, we should consider who's asking in their interest. Why are they asking? And we'll have some more comments about that in a little bit. It's also, thirdly, we said that it's a question that changes what God stated clearly. And we looked at that, and we're going to spend a little more time on that today in the way Eve then restates it. It's a question about the source of the command. Indeed, has God said? And we talked about the fact that the attack is often, to this day, the question is, well, who wrote these words? You know, so yeah, you got a Bible, but really, who can trust it? Who wrote it? You know, and so that's the question that comes today. Did God write this? I mean, this is just a bunch of men that wrote this, right? That's why they don't respect women or you know, those sorts of things you'll see and or you'll hear about the Word of God. So it's who said it today. Fifthly, we said it's a question that casts God in a bad light. Do you remember how that happened? How does it cast God in a bad light? Two ways we said he did it. Improper name. Very good. Was that Dean? Was that you?
Yeah.
Oh, very good. Excellent. Yeah, improper name. Instead of calling him God or the Lord God, the relationship covenant God, it calls him just God. And it makes him seem like a domineering, dictator or something, giving them commands. And what's the other way that it was? It casts him in an improper light, the inaccurate restatement does. What's that? Quoted God wrong. God said you can eat of anything except one thing. His question was, has the Lord said you can't eat of anything? And so it creates this question of, well, how limiting is God being? You know, that's what the question is implying, that God is limiting you. And so it casts God in a bad light. I'm going to have a comment about that later. I found very interesting this week. So it does that. And so it indicates that God may be keeping a lot from them. And then finally, it's a question that is a setup. It's naturally followed by a similar attack on the same aspect of God, specifically on God as a benevolent provider, that he's not, that he's actually not providing you with neither access to the things that you should have, nor is he providing you with access to the truth. He's telling you a lie. That's exactly what Satan does then. And he follows up, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so it allows him then to enter right into the attack that happens there then. We talked about the fact of why does Satan, the serpent, do this in this manner, ask a question. What allows him to approach Eve without causing too much suspicion and allows him to sow a seed of doubt before an outright attack to weaken the defense. So that's where our review is at. Any questions about that? All right, let's continue on now in verses 2 and 3, and let's read that again. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now, the first question I put on your paper is this. And I think we've already briefly mentioned this, but I want to consider it again. Does her response indicate enough knowledge to avoid sin? It does. I mean, she says, no, we can't eat of this one tree. That's the gist of the commandment. Now, she changes a lot of things about it. But that's the central view of the commandment. The central piece of the commandment is don't eat of this tree. Now, you can misquote it and create a lot of confusion, as we're going to talk about later. But the fact of the matter is she knows that particular tree, I'm not supposed to eat of it. I'm not even supposed to touch it. She knows that that tree is forbidden. There is enough knowledge that she has that she can avoid sin. So while she doesn't quote it exactly, she knows enough to know she cannot eat of the tree. And she knows there's a penalty for doing so. She knows both that she cannot do it, and she understands that there is a penalty for eating of the tree. So she has enough knowledge to know these things. When you run into the average person on the street, do they know what sin is? They do. There is nobody you come in contact with that does not know what sin is. Everybody has some view of what sin is. Now, some people there, we could say their conscience is seared, and they seem to lack the proper view of sin or proper respect of God and what the penalty of sin is. and what even we might view it as in that regard. And they just seem to have no filter about that. But everybody does have a knowledge of what sin is. There's nobody on the face of this earth. When you witness, you can be confident that people know what sin is. You'll know it because they're going to hide it from you. As soon as you point it out, they're going to deny it. They're going to disregard it. They're going to hide from it. They're going to try to avoid it in some way, shape, or form. People know what sin is. And the fact is that we can say that every non-believer, we can say this, though. What does every non-believer ultimately deny there is? They know there's sin, but they do deny one specific thing in the universe. Who is it that they deny? They deny God himself. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, what they're doing is they're making, you could say, a bet in some respects. I'm going to live my life the way I like it to be lived, because I don't believe that in the end there's a judgment for it. I don't believe that in the end there's something bad going to happen. I heard somebody say one time that every non-believer is an atheist, and there's a truth to that statement. Every non-believer does not believe in the existence of God, because if they believed in the existence of God, they would respond to what God says. They certainly don't believe in the existence of God as he's presented in the Scripture. They create, would you say that the Egyptians were atheists? Did they have gods? They did. But they did not believe in the Lord God. They did not believe in the one God. They did not believe in the God of Israel. In fact, Pharaoh would scoff, and the rest of the Egyptians would scoff at that idea. So the fact of the matter is they do know what sin is. They have a sense of that. But at the end of the day, there's something in them that says, I don't think there is a God. Or else they would change their behaviors and they would respond to that. When God we say when somebody is saved that God has revealed himself to them. They know who he is. They see him as he is, not as they would like him to be or not be. So a person who knows about God and can consider it, or about the Word of God, I should say, and can consider it, if there is a God, and then reject him as the God of the Bible, is really a fool and an atheist. And they really have denied who God is then in that way. Okay, so we can say then that Eve has enough knowledge to avoid sin in this case. She not only knows the command, the centrality of the command, she actually knows there's a penalty for breaking this one command that God has given them. Now, let me ask the next question. What could she have done differently? What could have been her response? What could she have done differently? Do you have any thoughts on that? She could have walked away. That's exactly what I said. That's the second thing I said in a different section. She could have walked away. What else could she have done? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, right. She could have gone and gotten Adam for sure. She could have understood the fact that there was an animal talking, which was completely in reversal of the kingdom, the dominion of man. We talked a little bit already about the fact that a serpent leading man into sin was a reversal and a rejection of the dominion that God had given man over the animals. By the same token, and I thought about it some more this week, the fact is that the animal speaking is also a rejection of, just simply speaking, even if he spoke the truth, would be a rejection of what God had established. Because up until, in fact, I'm going to be really blunt. Up until, well, let me say this. Up until Adam names his wife Eve and makes a comment about her, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, what were the only words spoken by man up until that point? What's that? Naming the animals. Now, of all the things in the complete kingdom, the things that God had created, the creation of God, there was only one creature that could speak. And his speaking was evidence of his dominion over every other creature. Do you get that? His speaking, his ability to speak and name them, it would have been a reversal to say the snake would name the man. That wasn't possible. So the very fact of the serpent speaking to Eve is a reversal of that dominion that God had established. Because the only words we had spoken up until now was Adam's naming, and then Adam naming his wife Eve. Go ahead. There was an allure. Yes. Yes. Oh, you're right. Oh, well, even today, I mean, or even at all times, the magical, mystical element that Satan enters into oftentimes with many people is a form of deceit. Because it's never just simply the show. There's always a falseness that's within it. Yes, that's right. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. It really does lure people. I think that's, and I hate to keep camping on this, but I just thought a lot about this, the charismatic movement just in the last couple of weeks, you know, and that's a part of it there. There's an allure there that I'm going to get some word of truth or word of knowledge or something that's not in the scriptures is going to be revealed to me, especially, you know. It's a dangerous, dangerous situation. It is Gnosticism. It's just a higher view of, yeah, the mental, the knowledge. Pardon me? It is vanity. It's very much vanity. It's very much vanity. Yeah, it's a dangerous situation. So we said so far that she, and we'll talk more about this, could walk away. Well, let me just go through some things with you. These are all good comments. Let me go through some things. And I'm actually going to break them down into two things. What could she have done differently? What could have been her response? I'm going to actually say what she could have done internally and what she could have done externally. So there's two things she could have done internally. The first thing is this, internally. The most essential element of her response internally and of our lives is to know the truth and love it. The most important thing she could have done in her response was know the truth and love the truth. There is nothing more important than that. If anything else we're going to say, that's the key element. Know the truth and love the truth. More than the object of physical desire. More than the things around her. What was Moses, when in Hebrews 11, when we studied Hebrews a few years ago, what was Moses specifically cited for as evidence of his faith? He rejected Egypt and its riches and being called the son of Pharaoh, and instead chose the reproach of Christ, is what it said. So you see, we must love the truth and know the truth more and see it as a greater object of our desire, just the truth, more than the thing that is enticing us upon this earth, whatever it is. Internally, that is something that must happen for us, or else everything that happens externally after that, we're going to just keep putting ourselves over there with that thing. And we have to love the truth and know the truth more. There's two verses about that. Does somebody have Psalm 95 and verse 10? Yeah. See, that was talking about, of course, the children of Israel. And they were a stiff-necked people that wouldn't turn to God. They put their face in a different direction. And they would not turn and return to God. And the fact of the matter is because they did not know the truth. They didn't know the truth. They didn't love the truth. In fact, they were so confused, within days of leaving Egypt, they were making golden calves. And for the next 40 years, that particular generation did not love the truth. That's God's testimony of that group of people. In the New Testament, they're called a stiff-necked people. In Hebrews 2 or 3, I forget now where it's at. They're called a stiff-necked people. And so we have to look at this and say the first thing is we have to love the truth. That was the problem, the children of Israel. They did not love the truth and know the truth. The second one is in a second verse of reference. Now, this is speaking of the last times, but the statement about them is timeless. I want you to listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Who has that? Oh, that's bizarre. Okay. Well, let me just go ahead and read that. Or Chris, would you read that for me? 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. And can I ask my wife to get my coffee from the office? Thank you. Had a bit of a dry throat the last few days. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Yeah. I want 2 Thessalonians, yeah. Okay. You see, well, they didn't love the truth. That was their first problem. Then they could just continue to choose wickedness. And God eventually then sends, thank you very much, sends a deluding influence upon them. And that they're perishing. They there's no hope for them. They did not love the truth. The very first thing is you have to set your mind upon is what is the truth? Every single day you're going to deal with issues that require you to know the truth. You might say, well, I don't deal with anything big. What about when your children disobey? What about when a coworker makes a statement about, well, they love Jesus or things like that? What about your own temptations just in your own life? What about, you know, well, you know, I got back an extra dollar on that change I got back at the gas station. You know, those are all situations where you have to love the truth and you have to obey it and follow after it more than what you will follow after the thing that is in front of you. Well, I like this person. I don't want to offend them, so I'm not going to tell them that, you know, to love Jesus is to obey his commandments. That sounds too preachy now. Well, we're actually called to do that. You know, we're called to speak on those matters. In fact, we're called to be a light. Okay? That's where the light gets turned on right then. That's what we're supposed to do. So we have to know and love the truth more than the object of physical desire. And the second thing is internally, she has to know her enemy. She might look at the world and say, there is no enemy. I understand that. We have a clear revelation that there is an enemy. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking to devour us. We know that from Scripture. But she has to know who her enemy is. By the way, her enemy is anybody that's not speaking the truth. That's for sure. Her enemy would be the serpent that's speaking, that's out of order, you know, out in rebellion, really, against the nature of the serpent. That would be her enemy. But she has to know her enemy. Now, we today get to know this, and we have to understand the fact that our enemy is in judgment already. Does somebody have 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3? Oh, boy, I just skipped the whole section. My bad. Well, let me read that for you. 2 Peter 2. I have a whole routine I go through, and today my routine apparently failed me. 2 Peter 2. Let me get my glasses back on. Actually, would somebody else mind reading that? 2 Peter 2, whoever has it. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. So what we have to know is we have to know our enemy, that they're going, first of all, we should know there are enemies. There are certainly enemies. You just don't go through life whistling and assuming that everybody loves the Lord just like you do and wants your best before the Lord, you know, just like you do for them. That's not the case. There will also be a rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers, false prophets among you who will secretly, what are they going to do? They're going to secretly introduce heresies. Destructive heresies. They will deny the master. They'll bring swift destruction upon themselves. They're gonna introduce sensuality. You know, what do you want in life? What's in it for you? And they're gonna malign the way of truth. But what you should know about them is that their judgment is already sure. It's already in place. Now it hasn't happened yet. They're part of, in fact, your being refined. That's what they're part of. But you must love the truth and you must reject this false teaching. This heresy that it's a destructive heresy. It will destroy you if you allow it to fester and to continue on. So we say two things about Eve internally that she should have done in her response. First of all, she should have known and loved the truth more than the object of desire. And secondly, she should know her enemy. Those are the two things that internally had to already be with her when this was happening. Now, if I told you that, I just now said it has to already be with her when this is happening, what does that mean you must do? You say, well, no, there's no particular any of these things in my life right now. What should you do? Study the Word. Be on alert. That's right. Be on alert and study the Word. There are there. The Lord has told you they're going to be there. So don't question that that's happening. It is happening. Okay? It is happening. I'm going to tell you it actually will happen in a way you'll see it, but I'm telling you it already is happening. Okay, it's constant. We live in a culture, you know, we don't live on Little House on the Prairie, where we get to see somebody once every, you know, Mr. Edwards comes and we're all excited because finally somebody came. We haven't seen anybody else for months other than Ma and Pa and the kids, you know. We have a constant stream of information from culture coming at us. And don't deny the fact that that's in there. All these things we just now talked about are in there. So these things are important internally. Now externally, here's the first thing she could have done. First of all, I'm going to say this. She could have not engaged in dialogue. Not engaged in the dialogue. Now, it's a little bit different than walking away. I'm going to make a point about this. Not engaged in dialogue. The fact that a serpent was speaking should have been odd. We already talked about that. I'm going to say this. It would be just about, let me say this to you. It would be just about as odd as a scoffer asking you about the Lord's commandments. And yet, we have plenty of scoffers that ask us about the Lord's commandment. We should treat a scoffer asking us about the Lord's commandment the same way Eve should have treated the serpent asking about the Lord's commandment, because he's a scoffer. So when somebody out there, you say, he doesn't love the Lord, he doesn't trust the Lord, he doesn't do anything with the Lord, and then all of a sudden asks a question about it, be on alert. Be on high alert at that point. It's very, very odd. And we talked a little bit about the speaking and the language and things like that. It was usurping the order that God had provided for. And we're reminded, when I say did not engage in dialogue, I want to point you once again to what Chris, I think it's great that Chris, it's so great the way the Lord works. I had to be out of town a few weeks ago, and Chris jumped in and spoke on the comparison between, you know, Eve's and Adam's being tempted in the garden and then Christ being tempted in the wilderness. And what did Christ do in every... Let me ask you this much. What did Christ do in every response? He quoted Scripture. See, that's not a dialogue. That's not just simply, let's just go ahead and talk about this stuff. To engage in dialogue makes the people you're talking to, and I would say this, just as importantly and maybe more importantly, the people that are listening to the dialogue. Because there's always those other ears around when you have a conversation with people. Maybe not always, but a lot of the time. You're at work and you're having a conversation with a coworker, and then you know that in the next cubicle there's people listening to that conversation. Here's what a dialogue is. A dialogue is having a conversation as if the two parts are equal. As if what you think is about as valid as what I think. And we're just kind of talking about some choices in life, one versus another. Is there an option between the Word of God and whatever else somebody else presents? There is no equality between those two thoughts. Don't mistake that. See, a dialogue is like, well, we're just going to talk about this, have a discussion, a conversation about it, as if these two things are the same. They're not the same. There's an authoritative Word of God that you're there to represent and speak to. That's what Christ did. That's not a dialogue. There's no dialogue on that. And then secondly, there is whatever else people are throwing up, you know, at you, the darts of Satan, really, in many respects. So do not engage in a dialogue on these things. They're not just options or choices. There's one true view and many false views. Don't mistake that. When you're having a conversation with somebody about these things and they ask a question, do not assume that you're in a dialogue. And do not present it as if, well, we're just, yeah, your way, my way, it's all the same, right? I mean, you know, you got your way, you know, what's the word, laissez-faire, you know, whatever is, you know, whatever you want to do. Well, it's not that way. It's not at all that way. So we just have to be careful about that, not a dialogue. The second thing we could say is this. She could have, as has already been stated, she could have walked away. She could have just said, wait, this isn't right. This is totally wrong. I'm going to walk away from this. She should have no part or discussion with a false teacher. Does somebody have Jeremiah 23, 16 and 17? So he says there, he starts off, he says, don't listen to these ones that say, oh, you'll have peace, don't worry about it. You sinned, it's okay, it's all right. You have calamity in your heart, you feel this turmoil about sin and what's going on in your life, no, don't worry about it, you're fine, just take it easy. Do not listen to them. Do not listen to them. They are misleading you. Don't listen to them. Don't even have a conversation with them. Do not listen to them. Walk away from that one. So she could have walked away. She could have rebuked him outright. She has the word of God. She could rebuke him outright. Does somebody have Titus 1, 10 through 16? Okay, so they're told that with false teachers, now he's talking to Titus, who was a leader in the church that he was placed in Crete. The fact is we are to rebuke, especially those who are speaking up. Now you might privately go to somebody in the background and say, hey, you know, something's going on and this and that. There really should be a public rebuke for these because they are publicly talking. But the point is this, she could have just simply outright rebuked the serpent for speaking the wrong words. And said, no, what you're saying is absolutely not right. Let me tell you exactly what is right. And she kind of halfway goes there, but doesn't go all the way. And we're going to look carefully at her response just in a moment. So she could have rebuked him outright. The next thing is, and we talked about this, she could have sought the assistance of Adam. She could have looked for help and said, you know what, I'm might be in over my head here. I'm feeling tempted. Something's going on. Something's not being said right. I need to get some help at this particular point. Like, wasn't that the purpose she was created for? I mean, really, wasn't she created for that? And wasn't Adam there for her for that? Wasn't that what he was supposed to do for her? You want to say something? No, no. That's right. Is it? Yes. Didn't seem to be. That's right. Yes. Right. If you read through chapter 2, that's right. Yes. Yes. Yes, that's right. Right. I'm going to have the Berean spirit myself, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, we definitely should be always going back to the source. And she did not do that. She definitely does not. That's right. Yeah. Sure. Yes, that's right. That's right. That's where he'd heard from. So she could have sought the assistance of Adam. Others more firm in the faith can be helpful at this point. Does somebody have James 5, 19 through 20? See, that's going to happen. People will fail in this way. There's no doubt. We will be misled. Every one of us will be misled at some point. And that's what the church is for. The church is here to protect you from that. That's part of the ministry of pastors and elders and teachers, is to say, here is the right way. Let me warn you against the things that are dangerous. Just like you do with your children. I'm not saying you were children. But just like we do with our children, we warn them against the things that are dangerous. We encourage them in the right things. And that's exactly what we are to do. And so when you want to know what the truth is, I'm not saying you come to the church as if they're the source of truth. You come to the church to understand how the truth is applied and what it actually says. And it's important then to have that in our lives. So she could have sought the assistance of Adam. The last thing we could say is this. She could have made a proper defense. She could have made a proper defense, and we'll look at that next. She had enough knowledge. She had enough knowledge to know not to sin. She did not have enough knowledge to dispute with the deceiver. And there's a difference. Do you understand that? Let me say it again. She had enough knowledge to know not to sin. She did not have enough knowledge to be in the conversation she was in, to dispute the deceiver. We have to be careful when we're in these conversations, else we may be misled. And so we have to be each and every one of us has to be careful about this. If he was just asking a question, she could have made a swift and proper defense. And she did make a defense. She knew the command. But she was not settled in the belief about it. And therefore, she was, in the end, tempted. She wasn't settled in her belief. Correct. And really, maybe I could say belief in that word. But go ahead. Yeah. Sure. Yes, you're right about that. You're exactly right about that. So when you say think beyond, I want to make sure everybody gets that. When you say think behind God's word, that you're adding to it or questioning it or. Yes. 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 Exactly right. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Does everybody get that? Because that's important to note, and that does happen. It definitely happens in our. Once again, we have so many inputs. It definitely happens in our society now. We see that. So be very, very careful about what it is you're reading, what it is you're watching, those sorts of things. That is happening all the time. Okay, so those are the things that she could have done differently. Now let me get to the last point. There are things that she does or says differently than what the Lord had God had given to them. There are things that she says or does differently than what the Lord God had given to them. The first one is, as Dean already told us, she calls him God, not the Lord God. Do you see, we said that Satan did that. Do you see that she follows right along with that? She does the same thing. She's already being misled. And she's already, as we talked last week about the importance of the names of God, it is important. He's not, as Pastor said, Allah. He's not the great creator. I've told this story before, but when I was first saved, I got in a debate online. At the time, they had bulletin board systems. And I got in a debate online because one day somebody made a comment about the creative force in the universe. And I said, why don't you just call him God? And that was one, for me, as a new Christian, it was one of the greatest exchanges I could have had because it forced me to dig into the scriptures, and because there was questions that came back I couldn't answer. And I had to go to the scriptures and figure out what did the scriptures say about these things. And so for me, it was solidifying in that regard in my faith and made me much more aware of the importance of words and context and those sorts of things. And so the first thing is she calls him God, not the Lord God. So she follows Satan's lead on how God is viewed, not as a benevolent provider, but instead as a dictator who denies her things she might like to have. And that's the way Satan has already presented her when he called her God and not the Lord God. She follows right along. So that's her first thing that she does. Secondly, she changes the words and removes the full sense of the immense liberty that they were given. She changes the words and removes the full sense of the immense liberty that they were given. What words do you see missing from her response? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. What does she call it? The tree in the middle. Okay, so that's the first one. She calls it the tree in the middle of the garden. And she does not use the name that God had given to it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She changes how it's viewed. Now, this confuses the matter, because how many trees were in the middle of the garden specifically cited? There were two trees. Two trees in the middle of the garden. Do you see where the confusion starts to become in, which one you're not allowed to have? All of a sudden, the very thing that they were allowed to have that would have been incredible for them, in many respects, was now forbidden from them. It was now no longer allowed for her to have the tree of life at that point. Something else God was keeping from her in many respects. So it confuses the matter because there's two trees in the middle of the garden. Now, I want to be fair to Eve. She does use the clause, the tree, in the middle of the garden. It's a definitive tree she's thinking of. But she doesn't call it by its name. And that's a dangerous situation because now you start getting confused. Have you ever played telephone? Yeah, you know, somebody starts off and whispers something to somebody's ear and then they whisper to the next person. Then at the end, you know, you have the last person that gets it say it out loud. And everybody's like, boy, that is not what I said at all. And that's why it's so important that we have words on pages. And it's so important to keep to those words on pages, because otherwise it starts changing. And we cannot change what the Word of God says. Not even in its words. Not even in its little clauses. Every jot and tittle was important enough for Christ to keep. Every jot and tittle is what we should be concerned about. Every single one of them. So she does do this. Now, we could say this about this when she does this. She simplified what God had said in pointing to an area instead of the actual object. She tried to make it seem more simple. But by doing so, she clouded the issue and was no longer clear what was prohibited. It was no longer clear what was being prohibited. It was something different than what God had said. Secondly, she was effectively also, and I already said this, she was prohibiting herself from the tree of blessing that was right next to it. She was keeping herself, in many respects, from that also. So those are the things we could say about it was in the middle of the garden. What else do you see that she removes? She remove any, look, I've got it on your page there. We've got them right next to each other. What's, pardon me? The word day. Oh, and the day that you eat of it. Yeah, that's right. You're right about that. She does. I'm going to say something about that in a moment. Eating freely. Yeah, freely in particular is the word that she removes there. She removes, I'm going to check my list as you guys are going through it. She removes the word freely that God included. There was another word that she puts before there too. She uses the word, she removes the word any. Do you see that she removes the word any? You may eat of any tree of the garden. I just want to put these two together in many respects. The word freely and the word any. So in thinking about the word any, God had not simply said they could eat of the trees. He said they could eat of any tree except this one. Not just eat of the trees, but any tree except this one. Go ahead. You're getting to the gist of it. Her whole statement is the same vein that Satan just had questioned God. She does the same thing. She kind of comes close with the words, but she leaves out just enough to say, yeah, it's not quite what God said. It's, once again, she's questioning the immense liberty that God had given to them. That's what she's questioning. The benevolence of God, the very character of God is what she's questioning. So she removes the word any. And secondly, in fact, he said they could eat of any tree except the one that's dangerous for you. This would be like you telling your children, how many of you feel comfortable with this on a Saturday morning? Kids, mommy and I are going to be going to the store for a few hours. You can do anything you like except play in the street. How many of you have said that? No, you don't, do you? Yet that's the sense of the immense liberty that God had given to them. That's what you need to see. There was an enormous freedom given to them by God. Not just a little taste of freedom. Immense freedom was given to them. This is what Satan has questioned. This is the very issue that Satan is questioning. This is the very issue that Eve is persisting in her response. She's kind of stuck on it now because Satan has introduced it. So, and then the second thing, as our brother already said, she removed the word freely that God had included. Not only could they eat, but they could eat without cost, they could eat without limit, and finally they could eat without guilt. Now, how many of you would like to eat without guilt? They could do all of that freely, as much as they want. Never worry about it. No calorie counting, nothing like that going on. Everything was just perfect. God had granted them unlimited access to any use of the tree except the prohibited one that was dangerous for them. Every single tree, as much as you want of every single tree, you can eat except the one that's dangerous for you. Don't eat of that one. That's what he said. As we talked already, she calls it the tree in the middle of the garden. Does she add a clause? What does she add? She says you cannot touch it. Now the word emphasizes the simple act of touching, but to be fair, I want to say this, it's more intimate and engaging than that. The word touch in the scriptures can often mean, in fact, I could tell you this, most of the time it's used, it's actually talking about something more intimate, as if you're going to take hold of it. You're going to do something much more intimate with it in that regard. And Eve could have used it to repeat the emphasis on not taking possession of it and eating it. In other words, she could be adding to the emphasis of that. So I do want to say that. The same Hebrew word naga is used many times to denote a physical or close intimate contact. Does somebody have two times in Genesis, or actually more times it's used, but two quick ones. Genesis 20 and verse 6. Does somebody have that? Okay, it's talking about Sarah, Abraham's wife. And he said, I did not let you touch her. Now, he didn't mean just like some casual physical contact. He meant you will not have an intimate relationship with her. That's what it meant. That's the word naga. The other one, I'm going to skip the other one. It was in Genesis 26:11. It's the same use, just in the interest of time. Now, it may be added for two reasons. First of all, it could have been a careful addition to avoid any issues. Okay? In my mind, I'm going to make it even more of an issue, and I'm not going to touch it in this intimate fashion. I can walk up and tap it, but I cannot pick up the fruit and hold it in my hand and observe it closely. I cannot take it into my mouth and taste it a little bit and then spit it back out and not swallow it. I cannot do those things is kind of what she might be implying. But the second thing is it could be an indicator, and I think this is really true, and a lot of commentaries say this also, it may be an indicator that she felt the command was harsh and limiting, that she thought this command was harsh and limiting. And by adding it, she shows a predisposition to seeing it as too limiting and adds, we can't even touch it. Listen, I'm not allowed to eat of it. I'm not even allowed to touch it. You know, it's like I view this a little bit, I don't want to say sarcasm. I don't know that, okay? But it's today, if we heard this, we might think almost in the idea of sarcasm in that way. Now, there's another word that she removes, and it was kind of said already briefly about the idea of the judgment. What word does she use from the judgment? Surely. Yeah, surely is the word that she removes. She reduces the penalty, the reality, I should say. She reduces the reality of the punishment for breaking the commandment when she removes this word. She reduces the reality of this punishment. In doing so, she allows the serpent a doorway to a direct attack in his response in verse 4. Because notice he throws that right back out there at it. It says, oh no, you will not die. You will not die, in fact. In fact, he puts the word surely back in there, doesn't he? Yeah. See, he puts it back in there. I find that interesting. I didn't dwell on it a lot, but I found it interesting that he put the word right back in there, surely. You will not surely die. He quoted the Lord better than what Eve did at that point. And make no mistake, Satan knows the word of God, and he's constantly attacking it then because he knows it. It is his enemy in many respects. Which is, by the way, once again, why we know that your respect and love for the word of God is the same as your respect for God himself. And your love for God himself. Because Satan views the word of God every bit the enemy that God is himself, of how he views it. Now, when the reality of judgment is removed or lessened, what does that cause us to do? What do? When we say, well, I'm not sure that penalty is actually going to happen. That punishment, they're going to follow through on that. We take liberties. It makes us more rebellious, more likely to be rebellious. See, as soon as we start removing the possible penalty of disobedience, we start thinking, that's maybe not such a big deal. You know, I don't see any police out here on the road today, so just go a little faster. You know, I'll admit I'm guilty of that too often. There are things that we just do. We start thinking we can get away with it now because there's really no possibility of punishment for this particular thing. We can do so without concern for penalty. Now, I want to say this. I found this very interesting. It's interesting in the original language. It could have been stated like this. Dying, you shall die. Dying, you shall die, to underscore the sureness of the penalty. When God would have said this to them, he said, in the day you shall die, you shall surely die. He's like, in the day you shall eat, dying, you shall die. A repeat. When the scriptures repeat something, it becomes very important for us to know. It understands the underscore of it, of the surety of it. Now, in the original language, let me say this too. This is what I found such a blessing. In the original language, you may freely eat. That phrase, you may freely eat, could have been said as eating, you may eat. Now, let me say those two things again to you. Dying, you shall die. Eating, you may eat. The surety of the allowance to eat broadly and liberally was the same as the surety of the judgment. Your freedom in Christ and your eternal freedom in Christ is every bit as great as God's punishment on those who reject him. Every bit as great. It's not like you think, well, they got the full extent of God's wrath upon them, but I don't quite get the full extent of God's blessing, the full extent of the freedom that I might get in Christ. There's still something limiting me in some way, shape, or form. You're not limited at all in Christ. You have complete freedom to do exactly what you were created to do, which is, as we've said before, to serve and love God forever. That's exactly what you have the freedom to do. Our freedom in Christ is every bit as great as the punishment, the wrath that is placed upon those who who do reject that. And I found that to be very interesting and just a real blessing this week to think about that. Let me just finish with this. There are no safer words than God's words. And we cannot add or remove from them in any way, shape, or form and make them better. And that's what Eve does to this. She both adds and removes, you know, in some respects. We're not going to make them better. In fact, in both cases, we weaken them. We create confusion. We remove penalty or surety of penalty. We remove freedom from ourselves. In every way, it's just no good. You see this? In every single way that she changes it, she makes it less. Every way that we change the Word of God, we're going to make it less, whether we're removing from it or adding to it. And Eve, you know, really removes many of the blessings of God's Word then. She removes the blessings of God's Word for her. And that's why it says in Revelation 22:18-19, would somebody read that, whoever has it? You see the penalty there that's stated? I almost said implied. The penalty that's stated there, the surety of the penalty, and what is the problem? What brings the penalty? It is adding to or removing from the Word of God. See, sometimes we, you know, Christians, you sometimes could be guilty of adding to the Word of God. You know, we make it more than what it is. I don't say more than what it is. We add words to it. We just simply add our own thoughts to it. We have to be very careful about that. We do embellish sometimes. We add to it. We cannot do that. We cannot do that any more than somebody else would take away from the Word of God. We cannot change. This is the issue. The Lord has said, my Word does not change. We should not be the agents of change, and we shouldn't allow anybody else to do it either. We cannot be the agents of change. Okay, we're 10:29. Well, I'll take one question if you have it or comment. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. 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 Yeah, that's right. Right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Right. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we're responsible to be, we cannot deny Christ. That's the point where he says, if you deny me before men, we cannot deny him. Especially with Jehovah's Witness, because they're definitely denying Christ. Okay, they're not his witness, that's for sure. All right, let's go ahead then and be closing in the word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your word once again. We considered it this morning, and we consider how great it is. And Lord, let us never be guilty of taking away from it or adding to it, but let us just live within it, knowing that there is full freedom in Jesus Christ by living in his word. We pray, Father, that you'd bless us now as we part, that you'd be with us as we go into the worship service, and that you'd be with the pastor, those who lead, Father, and those who do listen, that all of us would engage carefully in what is being said, and that it might have an impact upon our life as you would intend, because your word will not return void. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.